God, I thank you for your word. It is truth. I thank you that the scriptures are active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That they pierce to the dividing asunder of soul and spirits and joint and marrows and a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So today, Lord, come. Occupy this place with your presence. Occupy our hearts with your presence. And speak to us. Through words that were written 2,000 years ago by a man who persecuted the church, but who met Christ. And fell madly, deeply in love. May we meet him again now and fall madly, deeply in love. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'll never stop crying. I just wish I could make it through one message without having to pull my handkerchief out. At. We'll be reading in a few minutes, Philippians chapter 2. We'll read the same verses we did last week and consider the other side of it. Pew Bible, page number? Somebody have it open? 651. So if you don't have a Bible and would like to follow along, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you. So I preached half of this passage last week with the intent of coming back to the other half today. And the theme that I drew from that passage, and we'll read it again in a few moments, is this. That God honors humility, and he abhors pride. God honors humility, and he abhors pride. It therefore behooves us greatly to pursue humility and to flee from pride. It's good for us. It's fitting for us. To pursue humility and flee pride. And I should have said last week, and I made brief reference to this in the bulletin this morning. I want to say it. When I fail at humility, and I do, anybody else? Christ's humility counts for me. That's awful good, isn't it? It's awfully good to know. Because I fail. When I fail at humility, Christ's humility counts for me. That's blessed. That's happy. That's joyous. Were it not for that fact, we'd be in a heap of trouble. But when I fail at humility, Christ's humility counts for me. But then let me add that we ought not treat that as an excuse to say, well, then I don't have to be humble. We ought not to treat the imputed righteousness of Christ as an opportunity to say, well, therefore, let me live whatever way I please. God aims at the imputed righteousness of Christ affecting the way we live so that the humility that's imputed to me, you understand what I'm saying, Christ's humility, it counts for me, it's on me, I'm clothed with his humility, even when I'm proud. Hallelujah to God. But my God intends that that change me and that it make me actually live out humility. When I sin, God's grace covers my sin, but I'm not permitted to say, since my sins are covered, let me sin on. And if I am of the opinion that because I am saved, I don't have to obey God, I'm probably not saved. Right? I need to examine my heart, and if that's my attitude on an ongoing, consistent basis, I need to get something right with God. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's a perverted thing. Okay? That's not what God's grace is for. Thank God. Thank God for the grace that covers me. I promise you, I would be done for if I wasn't covered by the grace of God. But I'm not going to let that be an excuse for me to live any old way I want to. I'm going to strive by his grace to live righteously. Okay? So the sin that is in view now, and the one that I hope by God's grace I'm warring against and you will join me in warring against, is the sin of pride. I desire to live humbly before my God, and I hope you do too. I hope that we desire to live honorably to God by walking in humility. And so we're going to read again in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, and then we'll come back and consider what it says to us about our lives, okay? This is verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, stop there for a second. Is that crazy? You are united with Christ. Is there any encouragement in that? Well, boy, I hope there ought to be. Okay, start again. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only on his own interest, but also on the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Okay. So I mentioned last week that that passage is basically in two sections. There is an instruction to us, and then there's an example. Here's how, as Christians, you ought to live. Here's an example of what it looks like lived out. And so last week we considered the second part of that, the example of Christ Jesus, who, fully God and fully man, humbled himself. That is, he lowered himself, he abased himself, all the way to obedience of death, and the most abasing death the one can imagine, death on the cross. But the thing I wanted to draw from that last week, the thing I was hoping to convey to us, was to focus on the Father's response to Christ's self-imposed humiliation. Namely, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at his name every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So there it is. God honors humility, and the example is Christ Jesus. And by extension, then, he abhors pride. The evidence is his response to the cross of Christ. Because of Christ's humility, God has raised him to the highest place. And I'm going to say it at the end, but let me interject right now. The promise of the word for you and me is that if we humble ourselves before God, he will do the lifting. In due season, he will lift you. So the portion of the passage, the second portion, is one of those greatly beloved portions that I've mentioned from Philippians. Philippians has got all these verses in it that just, you know, I was quoting this morning Ephesians 2, and I was watching Sue mouth it with me, because like me, you know, I think in camp, summer camp, right? We memorized this, and it still just pours out of me without thought, because, you know, it's been there for too many years. One of the things that I pointed out in my introduction to Philippians is that sometimes these most beloved passages lose a great deal of their strength by existing in our minds without context. Okay, if we don't think of them in relationship to the passage that we find them, we lose a lot of what's being conveyed. So let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus. It's easy to miss the point that this thing that Jesus does is held up as an example. You people, be like this. And it's a beautiful passage about Jesus, but the main point is, this is what you should be like. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus. Your attitude should be the same of that of Christ Jesus. So he's not to be alone in his humility, but to be imitated in his humility. And that takes us back to the instructional element of the passage, verses 1 through 4. I'll just, in summation, be like-minded, have the same love toward one another, be one in spirit, don't operate out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, in humility consider others higher than yourself, concern yourself with the needs of others and not with your needs only. That's what Jesus did. And now Paul's saying, you guys imitate him. Alphians, I used the word last week. If Paul was writing a letter to Abundant Life Fellowship, it would be addressed to the Alphians. So it's a multifaceted instruction. There's several parts of this instruction. Instruction for unity, mutual service, love. These are all part of what Paul's instructing, but I think at the heart of it all is humility. And I think that these instructions are born, obedience to these instructions are born out of humility. Humility has as its offspring unity, mutual service, love, etc. Only from a place of humility can those virtues thrive. Okay? So that begs a question. How may I be humble? What will facilitate or nourish a humble attitude in my life? And I'm going to pause there and let you think about it. What facilitates and nourishes an attitude of humility in my life? Because if I can answer that question well, and if I can apply the answer well, I'll grow in humility. And boy, wouldn't that be good. Thankfully, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us the answer. And I think that what he gives as an underpinning for the humility, for the instructions for humility, is this. If you have any, if you have any, you list a bunch of things, encouragement from being united with Christ. Anybody encouraged by being? If you have any comfort from his love, if you have any fellowship with the Spirit, if you have any tenderness and compassion, so if you have any or all of these, then, he says, make my joy complete. By being like-minded, loving toward one another, one in spirit and purpose, humble servants of one another. Do you see what I'm getting at? If not, I'll explain it. I'll probably explain it either way. True humility. The kind of humility that Christ exhibited, lived, and that we're to imitate, is funded, I don't think I've ever used this word in this context before, but it's funded or flows out of these other things, which are things that God bestows on us. Which is to say, humility is not a thing required of me in my own strength. The strength for humility, the place from which it is sourced and funded, is the apprehension of the great graces God has bestowed on me. When I really am full of the knowledge of the great graces of God, I'm brought to a place where humility is just my nature. I don't have to work at it when I'm full of these things, okay? When I'm full of the knowledge of it. So I made the statement last week, and I called it a hint then. Because humility, when you find it in the Bible and when you discover times in your life when you're experiencing something that you know is true humility, it's sort of a surprise element. Where did that come from? You know? So the statement I made last week True humility is born out of confidence and contentment. I think we tend to think of humility as a lack of confidence. But I made that point from the fact that Jesus made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself because he knew who he was. He didn't have to make a grab for greatness. He didn't have to reach out for equality with God because he knew already it was his. So it was true for Christ, and I believe it is true for you and me. True humility is born out of confidence and contentment. And I want to demonstrate that in another place in Scripture and then come back and deal with the statement as we see it here in Philippians chapter 2. Who knows right off the top of your head what's going on in John chapter 13? Quiz time. Washing the disciples' feet. Who said that? Chris? Washing the disciples' feet. Good. He gets a star. This is the beginning of Jesus' passion in earnest. He's at supper with the disciples. And here's what John tells us about Jesus' attitude and the resultant actions. John 13:2. Listen to this. This is incredible. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, a son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So, he got up from the meal and he took off his outer clothing and he wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. Do you see what I'm saying there? What fueled Jesus' humble service, what enabled him to take the place of the lowest servant, was his strong confidence in who he is and his quiet contentment with the goodwill of the Father. Now, I'm not suggesting that you be self-confident, but I am strongly suggesting that you and I ought to be very, very Christ-confident. I ought to be very confident in who I am in Christ and what He is for me, and very content in that place. And if I'm confident with who I am in Christ and all that Christ is for me, and if I'm content with the goodwill of the Father toward me, I have a place from which true humility can grow. It was evidenced when Jesus washed His disciples' feet. I think Paul makes the same principle plain when he tells us to consider what we have in Christ and then from that place of what we have in Christ, live out humility toward one another. So if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, and as I said earlier, that's crazy. Of course I have encouragement from being united with Christ. I mean, I got mad encouragement from being united with Christ. I don't think we know how good we've got it. Thank you, Rick. He's downstairs. But for pointing that out this morning, we don't know how good we have it. And if I grumble and if I complain because I've not considered the greatness of Christ, it's because I haven't considered the greatness of the gifts of Christ toward me in this present age and in the age to come infinitely more. And I do grumble and I do complain because I get my eyes off of this stuff. But right now I've got my eyes on it and I ain't grumbling one bit. I'm happy. Excuse me for using the word ain't. So you are, if you have embraced the gospel of Christ, you are united with Christ. You are included in to the person of Christ. You are hid in Him. You are now, the Scripture said, presently seated with Him in heavenly places. Does that afford me any encouragement? Does that afford me consolation and comfort? You bet it does. So when the world offers me discouragement, and when other people offer me discouragement, and when Satan tempts me to despair, I'm in Christ. I'm united with Him. What discouragement? What despair? I'm in Christ, and as I said, that's crazy encouragement. Do you have any comfort from His love? The God of the universe loves you. And again, Francis Chan, I'm sorry, you know, I've been using his word all morning. Let me give him credit. He uses the phrase crazy love. Who's got my book? Are you liking it? It's a good book, y'all. I downloaded it to my Kindle for free, but I don't think it's always, it was Good Friday they had Francis Chan. The God of the universe loves you. He has benevolent affections toward you. He feels good toward you and He wants what's best for you. Are you comforted? Sure ought to be. Do you have any fellowship with the Spirit? Does the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ fellowship, share Himself in common with you? That's the idea. He shares Himself. If any tenderness and compassion, I started to go off on a tangent there and I got wise. Hebrews says that He was like us in every way save sin. And because He was, Hebrews says, He is able to sympathize so that He is tender toward us in His dealings. That's so very, very good. He's tender-hearted toward me. Oh. He's compassionate toward us in His affections. So these things, being united with Christ, being comforted by His love, the fellowship of His Spirit, and the tenderness and the compassion that He bestows on us. When I apprehend the depths of those things, when I breathe the fragrance and taste with my lips the sweet wine of His goodness, I am made very confident. Confident in who I am in Christ, and confident in all that Christ is for me. And increasingly I recognize it, that what I have in Christ Jesus is more than enough. I don't need to reach out my hand and make a grab for anything when I realize who I am in Christ. I'm full to overflowing. The contentment that I find in Christ is like no other contentment. He is all I have. Hallelujah. He is all I have, and He's more than enough. All right, I'm lost. Okay, all that good stuff. Yes, all that good stuff. And when I embrace it, deeply, deeply, deeply embrace it, something in me dies. The confidence and the contentment that I have in Christ puts to death something in me. And that might sound bad till I recognize that what it kills is my pride. My selfish ambition is put down when I know what I have in Christ. The need to be better than you, to have more than you, to know more than you, to beat you at words with friends. That's not in my notes. I interjected that one. True humility is born out of confidence and contentment. Confidence in who I am in Christ and all that He is for me, and contentment with the good will of my Father in heaven. True humility says, I have Christ. I have need of nothing more. And I'll gladly esteem you higher than me because I'm full. So my definition of humility for years has been this, and I stick by it. Seeing myself as I am in the light of who God is. And in that definition are the truths that God is holy and I am not. I'm a sinner. The truth that God is good and I'm not. The truth that God is great and I'm small. A recognition of my weakness. It's part of what it is to see myself in the light of who God is, but there's more. There's another side of that, because the very moment I acknowledge my sinfulness and God's holiness, my heart wells with confidence that He doesn't count my sins against me. And the moment the light of God shines a light on my weakness, He also shines His strength to overcome my weakness. So seeing myself as I am in the light of who God is means I see myself accepted. I'm just going to lay that word right there. Accepted. Anybody want to be accepted?
Yes.
We're dying to be accepted. You are. In the Beloved, you are accepted. If that doesn't change everything. Seeing myself in the light, seeing myself as I am in the light of who God is means I see myself accepted in the Beloved. It means I see myself, as Paul says in Ephesians, as having been redeemed through His blood, having the forgiveness of sins. It means that in Him I am chosen. It means that in Him I am included in Christ. It means that God has blessed me. This is what Paul says about you and me. God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. You don't know how good you got it. And none of this is from me, but it's all for me. From God. And I recognize that I am greatly blessed. Greatly blessed. Honestly, y'all, I'm recognizing more and more. I was walking up from my backyard yesterday up the porch. Rick had brought me some strawberry plants, and I planted them. And I look over. I know I'm crazy, you know, deal with it. And I planted those strawberry plants, and I look over and there's my asparagus popping its head out the ground, and I'm like, God, I am blessed. And I see God's gifts in everything in my life, and in you guys, you're God's gifts to me, and I treasure you most of the time. We're God's gifts to one another, and the gifts we have are innumerable. The breath that I'm breathing right now, the gift of God, and He gives me like thousands of these, you know, every day, I suppose. I don't know how many times I breathe a day. Any nurses know how many times a day you breathe? I did Insanity last night for the first time in like a month. Holy cow. I was breathing. Let me tell you what. Once again, I'm lost. I usually am not doing this. Here it is in a nutshell, okay? God honors humility. He abhors pride. And if I would live in ways that bring honor upon me from heaven, I would pursue humility and flee pride. How? By fixing my eyes steadfastly on what is mine in Christ. Encouragement from being united with Him, comfort from His love, fellowship with His Spirit, tenderness and compassion from God on high. To the degree that I'm confident and content in Christ, true humility may grow and be nourished in my life. At least that's what I think. But the promise, if you would pursue humility, is that God will raise you up. Because He sees in creatures who are humble, that's what I like. That's what I like to see in my kids. And for Jesus, He raised Him to the highest place. He's not going to raise you to the highest place, but in due season, He'll raise you up. I want God to raise me up. So I'm not going to raise myself. By His Spirit, by His grace, I'm going to endeavor.